Bibles and make your way to the Gospel of Luke. We're once again going to be in chapter 12 this morning. And as you can see behind me, our focus in our passage this morning is instructions for the return of the Lord. Now, I was tempted to title this particular sermon Instructions for the Return of the King because I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. So if you are taking notes and that's the title you would prefer to have at the top of your page, then go ahead. It means the same thing. And if you're keeping track of this series, then what you're going to notice from last week, we ended up in verse 21 as we spent time looking at the parable of the rich fool. And this morning, we're jumping to verse 35. And the reason we're skipping verses 22 through 34 is that we've already dealt with those passages of Scripture when we took time to look in Matthew chapter 6. Of course, that was back in 2022, so you can see how this has been an ongoing series for several years now. But just to set up some context of what Jesus is going to be teaching here this morning, Jesus was beginning this chapter giving a series of being aware of the corrupt teaching and the way of living of the Pharisees, who would have been known as the religious leaders of the Jewish people. He then turned his attention to all those listening in that we are to live a life of a proper fear, to not have fear of what man can do to us, but to have a proper fear towards the one and holy God. And finally, Jesus said about the results and the consequences of either acknowledging him or denying him before men. And so this led to an interesting turn of events as Jesus is laying out these really deep truths that an individual within the crowd, and if you go to the beginning of chapter 12, we're told that there were thousands of people gathered. There were so many that they were trampling on one another. But an individual within the crowd decides that this is a good opportunity for him to pipe in to this conversation. And so he brings in a dispute that was going on between he and his brother concerning an inheritance. This launched into the parable of the rich young fool. Well, after delivering that particular parable, which you can read in verses 13 through 21, Jesus turns his attention about not being anxious and about not worrying, and about worrying about the things of the world, not being anxious about worldly things. And he says there in verse 31, "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Now, that verse may sound a little familiar because we actually read it back in the Gospel of Matthew, and there's a little bit of differences between Luke's recording and Matthew's recording of that particular statement by Jesus. In Matthew, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And as we read that or you hear that, you say, well, that sounds like there's a discrepancy in what Jesus has said and what is being recorded for us to know. But as I've mentioned in the past, I believe as Jesus traveled around the land of Israel, and he would encounter different types of crowds and different people in different areas, I believe he taught some of the same messages and similar messages to those different crowds because he wanted every individual, all the Jewish people, to understand not only who he was, but he came ultimately to make God known. And so he would have been using same illustrations and same teaching lessons, not because he lacked the content, but because he wanted to get the people to where they needed to be in the relationship with God. The final section leading into our passage this morning deals with storing up treasures in heaven. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Our hearts, which is what we call like our whole selves, not just a thing pumping in our chest. According to Scripture, our hearts, our entire selves are to be focused, are to be set upon the kingdom of God. To be set upon what God wants to do in this world through us because he has empowered us through his Holy Spirit. As we come into our passage this morning, again, we're going to begin in verse 35. We have to keep in mind at this particular time within the Gospels that Jesus' earthly ministry is coming slowly to an end. And though we have several other passages to look in the Gospel of Luke and within the other Gospels, as we come in here to chapter 12, we're either drawing to the final months or at least in the final year of Jesus' ministry before he is going to go to the cross. And we can come to this understanding because a lot of what Jesus is going to teach on and what we're going to look on throughout the remainder of this series is Jesus is preparing his disciples, preparing the crowds of him going to the cross. He's preparing them for the time where he's going to be handed over. He's preparing them for the time of the final days, and he's preparing them ultimately for his return. Today's lesson is on we as his disciples and followers on what we are supposed to be doing as we await the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to be doing here in 2024 as believers? And so Jesus is going to lay out five things that we are to be about as we await Jesus to return. And so we're going to draw this out, and we're called into this faithful waiting period as we wait for the return of our Lord and Savior. So let's read beginning in verse 35, and we're going to make our way to verse 40 this morning. And the word of the Lord says, "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, there's a close resemblance in what Jesus is teaching here in these verses to what we can find in the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, verses 34 through 37. There, Jesus again speaks about not knowing the time or not knowing the hour in which he is going to return. We can find another similar teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, where he again says something similar about not knowing the hour, not knowing the time of his return when he's going to come back and take his children home. But here in Luke gives us some very specific instructions on what we are to be doing as we await Jesus' return to take us home. The first one is stay dressed for action, right there in verse 35. Stay dressed for action. Now, the little reading from the Greek to the English actually means gird up your loins, which doesn't make much sense. When I hear that, gird up your loins, I'm thinking like Braveheart. I'm thinking William Wallace. But Jesus' audience would have understood what he was saying. Another way to put it is to stand, your waist having been belted. And so the imagery that Jesus is taking when he says, stay dressed for action, his original audience would have understood exactly what he was talking about. In Jesus' day, in this particular day and age, the common wardrobe for men to wear was a robe. And so when they would go out into the field to work, or when they had to get to a particular location quickly and had to run by foot, what they would do is they would heist up their robe and they would put a belt around it so their legs would be free and they would be able to move quickly. And so this is the image that Jesus is pulling from. It also goes back into the Jewish Passover, which we read in Exodus chapter 12, where there they were told, in this manner you shall eat it, speaking of the Passover lamb, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And the whole point of this, of staying dressed for action, is to be ready. Be ready. We are to be people who are ready for action. That word action in the Greek and other places in the New Testament is also read as service. Be ready for action. Be ready for service. This being ready is so important that Jesus makes it clear in verse 40. He says that you must be ready. And that reading again in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, says that you must be continually ready. The reason is found in a latter part of verse 40. For the Son of Man, that's a title Jesus uses frequently about himself, the Son of Man is coming at an hour or time you do not expect. When our family goes on vacation, we make sure that we're ready the day before. Particularly if we're going on a long trip, the day before we spend time cleaning the house to the joy of our children. We want to make sure the house is all clean because we like to come back from vacation to a clean house. You don't want to have to mess with that. We make sure all the laundry is done, especially the clothes that we want to take with us. So we're doing laundry all day. We're cleaning all day. We pack our bags the day before, except for what we may need, like bathroom things, or if we're going to stay the night somewhere on our way, wherever we're going, we'll have an overnight bag so we don't have to pull everything out of the car. We make sure that we've had someone already to take care of the dogs. And we've had them come over and we've shown them where the food is and where they go to the bathroom and where they sleep at night if you're not there. We pack up any food that we may have in the house that won't go bad and we put it in a box and we take it with us so we don't have to buy as many groceries while we're on vacation. We'll pack sandwiches the night before for lunch on the way down because we think we don't want to spend extra money on food. We want to enjoy the time when we get there. We want to spend money while we're there. And so we'll have lunches packed in a cooler. And then we'll load up the car the night before. Because as soon as we wake up in the morning, whatever time it is, we just want to jump in the car. We want to take off. We make sure that the car is full of gas. Sometimes our kids, when we go on these long trips, they'll even sleep in the clothes that they're going to wear in the car the next day because they don't want to mess with it. I bring that because we all know what it means to be ready. Whether it's vacation, whether it's the first day of school, whether it's the first practice, students maybe be ready for a test. Some of us as adults maybe be ready for an interview, a presentation, maybe ready just to go out on a date. To be ready is to make sure everything is prepared for what is about to take place. And this is what Jesus is telling us. We as his people must be ready and have everything prepared for his return. The second thing is again found in verse 35. He says, keep your lamps burning. And this ties back to an Old Testament passage in the book of Exodus in chapter 27, that wonderful book of Leviticus in chapter 24. The priests who were taking care of the tabernacle were commanded that they were to keep the golden lampstands burning throughout the night. And it would be set outside the tent of meeting. And in the Old Testament, those lamps burning was a symbol of God's continual presence among his people, and that the place of worship for them to come to be in his presence was ready for the people. And so here in Luke, the reading is better, keep your lamps continuously burning. In our particular passage here in Luke, it carries the meaning of God's continual presence in his creation through his people who are found in Christ Jesus. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Matthew, you are the light of the world. The same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So with this in mind, what Jesus says here in Luke, what he taught us back in the Gospel of Matthew and what we take from the Old Testament passage, it means that we are to be continually worshiping. We are to be continually serving. We are to be continually in the Lord's presence. And I think this is what came to Peter's mind through the power through the Holy Spirit when he wrote this in 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the lamps burning continuously is going to come into an account in another one of Jesus' statements in our particular passage here this morning in verse 38. It says, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Now, there's two possible ways to interpret this particular passage in verse 38, because there are two ways to keep time within Jesus' day and age. The first way was the Roman watch, and he's talking about night watches. And so the Romans broke the night into four different watches. It would begin at 6 p.m., go to 9 p.m., that's the first watch. The second would be 9 to 12 a.m., then 12 to 3 a.m., and then 3 to 6 a.m. And so if this is the proper interpretation of the watches that Jesus is speaking of, then he's talking about either before or right after midnight. In other words, it's going to be in the dead of the night. The other interpretation is take the Jewish way of doing the night watches. And Jewish night watches were broke up into three ways. And that was 6 to 10 p.m., 12 to 2 a.m., and 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, since Jesus is only said to use the second and third watch, it's most likely that time system that he is speaking of there in verse 38. But again, the understanding would be in the dead of the night, when you are least expecting. So the point of the lamps would be able to light the way so we could see where we're going. It would be able to illuminate into the darkness. Another final interpretation when dealing with the lamps and then the watches comes from the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we are told that this world that we live in is going to be consumed by darkness, because the false prophet and the Antichrist, who are led by Satan under his authority, and all of God's people are going to be living as the only remaining light left. And so to keep your lamps burning in that particular context is a calling to persevere until Christ returns. Jesus said, according to the last days, it is going to be like in the days of Noah. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll see that Noah was the only righteous man in his generation. That's how bad it's going to be. And so we have to keep our lamps burning. And so we can take all these interpretations, and what Jesus is saying here is so many levels, that we are to be continually worshiping God. We are to be continually serving God as the priest did. We are to be continually in the presence of God. We are to be continually shining the light of Christ, all while we persevere until the end. So this leads to Jesus' third instruction in verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home. So the third thing is, we must wait on the Lord. That's hard, though. It's hard to wait on the Lord to move sometimes when you want him to move right now. It's hard to wait on the Lord when it seems like he's silent and he's not saying anything. But Jesus says that as we live our life for Christ, for him, we have to wait on the Lord to come. I have a confession. I am not a very good person who waits patiently. It really comes out when I'm driving. We'll be driving down the interstate. We'll be driving down the highway, and I will begin talking to the vehicle and the driver in front of me, especially if I feel they are going too slow for my preference. And I will literally yell, "This is the passing lane. Get over." And Jamie would be like, "They can't hear you." And I would just get so frustrated. It's hard to wait. You know, there's times when we wrap up here gathering together at church that I am just so hungry. And I'll go to Jamie and say, "Let's just go grab something to eat and take it home. I don't really don't want to cook anything." Or let's just go to a Mexican restaurant, because at least then you sit down and they just start bringing you food without you asking for it. And so we can just go at that. And so I'm horrible at being patient. I've come to understand that about myself. That is not my highest virtue. But as we live in this world, as we live for Christ, we have to remember we are waiting for the return of Christ, to which he is going to come one day when we are least to expect it, to take us to our eternal home. That's the promise we have if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so, okay, well then, as we're waiting, what are we waiting on? What is supposed to happen for Jesus Christ to come and take us home, to take us out of this nonsense that's in this world? Well, Jesus says this in Matthew 14:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And then hear this, "and then the end will come." So in other words, if we want to speed up the waiting process, if we want to be done with all the pain and the suffering that is going on in this world, if we want to be rid of all this nonsense, which people of the world view as truth, if we want to no longer hear about ungodly agendas, then this is what we do. As God's people, we have to be evangelistic and mission-focused. We have to share the gospel, and we have to take the gospel. In verse 36, Jesus mentions this master. He's coming home from a wedding feast. Now, we have to understand Jesus is giving illustrations. He's not saying that he is this particular master. He's not speaking of the final feast when he's going to come and take us home. The reading of wedding feast can also be read as a wedding banquet. And so he's using a metaphor. He's using an illustration to speak about this waiting aspect. And what we have to understand in Jesus' day, in this time and day, a wedding banquet could last up to a week. So it's not like you showed up to a wedding for a couple hours and then you went to the reception afterwards. No, wedding banquets in a Jewish custom could go for an entire week. This is why it was such a big deal when Jesus changed water to wine at a wedding banquet. It was probably going on for a long time. And the thing is, the master, we don't know how far they would have traveled to go to this particular wedding feast. And so it would be uncertain for the servants to know when he's going to return. This last weekend, Ethan was invited to what was Bearcat Days at Southwest Baptist University. He left on Friday. He left the mom and dad a nervous wreck. His first time he's driving that sort of distance by himself. And so he was given instructions when he gets there to text us. Let us know he made it safely, even though Jamie has Life 360 on her phone. And so she was like every couple of minutes, just turn up. Okay, there he is. All right. Oh, there he is. And then she told me he was there before he texted us to tell us he was there. But anyway. Before he comes home on Saturday, he sends a text, "I'm on my way." Well, the master who's coming back from the wedding banquet or the wedding feast, he could not send a text. He could not call ahead and say, "Look, I'm on my way." And so because of this, the servants had to have and keep everything ready for when their master would return. And if they didn't keep everything ready within the household, it would be a sign of disrespect that they were not expecting the master to return, or they didn't care if he returned at all. And so they had to keep everything in order. And this is part of the waiting process. The waiting process in our life is we have to keep our life in order with the word and the will of God, expecting Jesus Christ to show up at any minute. Do we live with that sort of expectation? He could show up today. He could take us all home today. I think if we live with that expectation, I will admit I do not all the time. But I think if we did, we would definitely be more evangelistic and more missional. Francis Chan once shared a story in one of his books where he took his mom to a play. She had never been to a play. And they found their seats and sat down. The play began, and after a little while, he noticed that his mom was beginning to cry. And so he leaned over to her and asked if everything was okay. And he asked if she was enjoying the play, and she smiled at him and said, "Oh, it's lovely. It's so beautiful." And as he saw the tears coming down her face, he says, "Well, then, what's wrong? Is something wrong?" And in his book, he says that his mom looked him in the eyes and says, "I do not want this to be the place where I am when my Savior returns." That's expectant waiting, believing it could happen at any moment. The next thing we see is something we have mentioned briefly already, is that we must be serving. Jesus uses the word servants twice concerning those who are ready for his return. The first time is verse 37, then again he uses it in verse 38. And both of those times the servants receive a blessing from the master because of their actions concerning the master's return. In both instances, the word servant is also read as bondservant. And so this would be an individual who has been bought by a master, most likely because they owed a debt to that particular individual. But then it wouldn't be like slavery in United States history. When you became a bond servant, when you became a servant, What that meant is that now you are under the master's protection. And sometimes your servitude was necessary, but also in this particular day, sometimes you would offer yourself voluntarily to a master because you knew he was a good master and he would take care of you and he would take care of your family. The same word for servant here that we also can read as bondservant is the word slave. And that is the most common way that Paul used it, the word slave, particularly in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, here's what Paul was led to write. And then, are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, that's the same word as servant, it's a bond servant, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting in that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so the whole idea here in Luke and the whole idea there in Romans is that we who are found in Christ are now slaves, bondservants, servants to Christ. And here's the reason. Because he paid a debt we could not pay. And so we have voluntarily laid down our rights in order to follow him because we have confessed him as our Lord and Savior in our need for forgiveness, which can only be found through him. And so our mission until Christ returns is to serve Christ because of the debt he paid on our behalf. We belong to him. He is our master. So when we say he is our Lord and Savior, that word Lord means master. And what that implies is that we now do what he commands us to do, and we now go where he commands us to go. And I hope you hear of this incredible benefit because you're like, man, I'm just giving up my rights. Yeah, but you didn't have any rights. You were dead in sin. But now you're free and alive in Christ. And the benefits of being a slave, a bondservant, a servant to Christ are found right there in Romans. The first one that Paul's led to say is that it leads to our sanctification. It means that we are set apart from the world. Though we live here, we do not belong here. This is not our home anymore. It's like, as Peter says, we are now aliens and strangers and sojourners here. We don't belong. We're exiles. We're waiting to go home. And this was seen in Jesus and Paul's day, as people would know, they would look out and they would see a servant, they would see a slave, a bondservant, and they would know whose master they belonged to because of the work they were doing. They said, oh, that slave servant belongs to Jim, because that's Jim's job, and they're helping Jim do his job. And so people are to look at us as slaves of Christ and say, oh, they belong to Christ because they're doing the work of Christ. It should be evident. We are doing the master's work. The second thing is that serving Christ leads to eternal life because when we stand before him one day, he will say, welcome home, good and faithful servants. Now, there's an implication, and I'm not aiming for your toes with this statement. The implication is, in Scripture and what Christ teaches, is that if we are not serving and we are not in ministry, then it carries the implication we're not really expecting his return. were unfaithful. And I've said this before, if God has called you here to Harvest Hill, he has called you here for a purpose, to be a part. Not a part of everything, but a part of something. He's called you to serve so we can be a healthy, strong body. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but if you want to know where can I get plugged in, I can tell you many places where that can happen. And then Jesus does something really weird in verse 37. The master, in the first part of the lesson, arrives home to see his servants. They were expecting him. But instead of expecting them to serve him, the master takes the role of serving the servants. He has them sit down at the dinner table, and then he brings them food. And Jesus uses this illustration to capture what he taught in Matthew chapter 20 when he says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Jesus says this in Matthew, and the illustration he gives us here in Luke is to remind us that we are to imitate Christ's example of a lifestyle of serving. That means we don't think about ourselves. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we should, but we put others before our own needs as Christ did throughout his entire ministry and completely on the cross. So we are to imitate him. Now the final instruction as we wait for the return of our Lord is found in verse 37 and 38. And the instruction is this: remain awake. And this ties into what Jesus has already said about being prepared, being alert, being ready, and being watchful. Now, this is not speaking about remaining physically awake until Jesus Christ returns. That would be physically impossible, right? So what is he talking about? Because I know this about myself and a few of you all here today. I am not a night person. I am not. I've recently made it to 10:15 p.m. and it amazes Jamie every time. I want to watch the weather. I don't know. It's fascinating. But I'm not a night person. So if Jesus, in fact, comes back in a second or third watch, here's what I know. I'm going to fall asleep on this earth, and I'm going to wake up in eternity. So he's not talking about being physically awake. What Jesus says when he says stay awake, he says remain spiritually awake. And this goes back to how we started 2024 this year when we started with our series Awaken, which means revival. A.W. Tozer wrote, "Every revival in church history has occurred when the church stood in stark contrast to the world around them." He would also write that we need a revival, a spiritual reformation that will change everything. That was back in the 60s. To stay awake spiritually is to stay receptive to the Word of God and stay receptive to the presence of God. And what that means is we not only hear the Word of God, but we respond to it and we apply it. The Bible says not to be just hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. And so it's not that we just attend church and that we sing songs. But when we gather on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, or when you gather with other believers, we gather as Jason prayed when we started in the promise that we are in his presence because we have come in his name. And it only takes two or more. It doesn't take large gatherings of people. And so we gather in the presence of God. We gather with our eternal family, and we gather to worship the one true God. It's all about him. He is to be on display. That's when we say it is about his glory. It is not to say that if we are Christian, that that is a title that we can claim with pride. To say you are a Christian means that you are a child of God. You have been bought at a very heavy price, but you are also an heir to the kingdom of God, and you are owned by God, and therefore you are known by God as his own. To stay awake spiritually is to be aware that God is working in our lives. And he's working all around us. And as those who've been in experiencing God, that statement where, you know, once you see where God is working, join him. Be a part of it. To stay awake spiritually is to understand, even though that there is evil and there is sin and there's wickedness in this world, there are decisions in this world being made by people who are in places of authority and power, which are going against the word and the will of God. But to be awake spiritually, we see all that and we say, you know what? My God is not dead. He is sitting on his throne, and this is not surprising him. And he has placed me for a time like this to be the light in this world as I await his return. Our God will not be silent. He will move. And one day every individual will be stood before him and be held accountable. When we're asleep, some of us like sleep. We aren't really aware of what's going on in the world around us, right? Typically you're dreaming or you're just kind of in a place of blackness or darkness with your eyes closed. And the only time we're aware of what's going on around us is when we wake up. This typically happens for me throughout the night when I have to readjust myself because I'm getting old and certain parts of my body hurt too long when I lay on a certain side. Or when I wake up and I'm freezing because Jamie is a tuck and roller. Anybody know that feeling? And so I'm like, but in those moments when I readjust or I have to pull some blankets back, I become partly aware of my surroundings and what's going on. This is what it means to stay awake. To remain aware to our physical surroundings through a spiritual understanding found only through the Word of God. In Revelation, Jesus gives this warning, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." The thief analogy there in Revelation is the same thief analogy here in the Gospel of Luke in verse 39. And so Jesus is using this idea or this role as a thief. I know sometimes in Scripture we hear that word thief and it's used referring to Satan or the enemy, particularly in John 10:10. But here Jesus is using this analogy of his ultimate return. When he's going to come to take God's people home to their eternal life in heaven, it's going to be like a thief. You're not going to expect it. It's going to take you by surprise. And so the lesson of verse 39 is if we knew the exact time when Jesus would return, then we would have done all the things that he's told us to do here in verses 35 through 40, and that we would be ready. If I knew Jesus was going to show up tomorrow, then I'm pretty sure I'm going to get my act right today. But we don't know. Jesus said, you're not going to know the exact time. He made it clear to his disciples here, and he makes it clear near the end of his ministry when he says, therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He goes on to say in chapter 25, watch therefore, for you neither know neither the day nor the hour. So if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, a follower of Christ here this morning, here's the question we must ask for application. Are we waiting for the return of Christ? Are we being ready? Are we persevering in the faith? Are we waiting expectantly? Are we serving? And are we remaining spiritually awake? The final question is maybe for someone else here this morning. If this was the day that Jesus returned, would you be ready? If he came back tonight while you're sleeping to take his people home, would you be one of them? Would you be called home to heaven? And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure, or you're pretty certain you wouldn't be, because you know that Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, You know you have not asked God for the forgiveness of your sins, and therefore you have not been gifted eternal life in heaven. Then this is why I want you to know we preach the gospel. And this can be the day of your salvation. I've said this the last couple of weeks. God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit do not ask you to clean up your life before you come to them. They simply ask you to come and let them clean up your life as you walk with them. The gospel is this, is that God created you for a relationship with him. That is your sole purpose of this life, is to be in a relationship with God. The problem is our sins separate us from that relationship. The word sin means we miss the mark. In our day and age, we would call it like an air ball. We completely miss the mark. And sometimes we can get into that temptation, well, I'll just be a better person. I'll just do better things. I'll be good. I'll stop doing this and I'll start doing that. But we can't remove our sin problem and we can't fix our sin problem. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why God sent his only son. To take our blame, our punishment upon a cross. And the Bible says God poured out his full wrath for the sins of the world upon his perfect son, Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. They placed him in a tomb, but he walked out 3 days later to show that he has the power over death. He has the authority to forgive sins and to grant eternal life. But it is only found through him. Jesus said this because he wanted us to be very clear and understand it. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you're here this morning and you're unsure or you know for certain you have not begun a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we come this time of invitation, and I'm going to invite you to come down, and you can just say, Pastor Mike, I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. We're going to pray together. I'm going to tell you what to expect. We're going to pray together. We're going to celebrate together, and I promise you this, there will not be a believer in this room who will not be excited for you. Because the heavens erupt when one person returns to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and for your love, your mercy, and your kindness. Thank you that you've given us words of expectation, words of what we should be doing as we await your blessed return, your glorious return. Thank you. You're not going to let us be blindsided about it, even though we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know the hour or the time, but Lord, you said it's going to happen. And we know because of your word that you have gone to your home and what would be our home to prepare a place for us. And you tell us that if you weren't going to do that, you wouldn't say it. Thank you, Lord, for claiming us and saving us and for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your forgiveness because we all fall short at times. But thank you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the blood of the atoning sacrifice, you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, I pray right now in the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, if there is someone here this morning that is not in a relationship with you through your Son, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, that your Holy Spirit would get a hold of their heart in this moment, would give them the courage to come down this aisle, and today their eternal destiny will be changed. We give you the glory, for you alone are worthy of it. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said,